Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you so much. We have so many people in our church who you're just so faithful to be here and to serve every week. And you don't hear nearly enough how big of a deal that is, but that is an amazing thing for us to come together every week and just be a family together. I really feel confident God has got a great word for us this morning because we have just confessed just in that moment of worship how much we need God. But also there's little things that also are distracting us. There's a lot of fanning going on. It is hot up in here. So if you are a little uncomfortable, just feel free to fan yourself a little bit. If you see me start sweating, just pray for me. I told you I messed up somehow. I did something to the microphone in the early service and I'm praying for it because I have self-diagnosed, to the glory of God, ADHD. And right now, every time I move my head, this is bouncing. So I feel like I'm about to go into kind of dog mode because I do this. And everything is just, so if it gets good, just if I throw it off, just listen because the volume may come down or I might eat it. I don't know. It's one of two ways it's going right now. And for the rest of the service, if Satan's tempting you to say, just watch the microphone, count the bounces. Honestly, I went to the bathroom to look in the mirror because I also realized I got a little extra weight on me right now, and I know my cheeks are a little bit chubbier than they've been in a while, so I didn't know if it was me bouncing or if it was this bouncing. So we're gonna make it through it together, amen. We're starting a new series this morning, and just before we get started this morning, I do want to let you know this. We're going to have all the scripture. I'll make a few references of other scripture passages, but the main bulk of scripture will be on the screen. This morning, there's not a lot of just key bullet points that's going to be in the notes because as I feel like as God has us to start this journey together on this idea of being risk takers, I really believe there's going to be some individual ways He's going to speak to us, and even in preparing this message. There were so many things that I felt like God was saying, you know, this is at the heart of being this risk taker. And there's all these things that God felt like God just kept highlighting. With all of us being in different places in life, one of the exciting things I think about this morning is God is going to speak to us all individually and uniquely, but together at the same time. So I really want to encourage you to listen to this this message this morning because we want to set the foundation. In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some real true life events of people from the Bible who in moments of risk saw something happen that was not always perfect, but really shows what a full heart commitment to God looks like. Because I really believe that we are at a place, not just as a church, but as individuals, where God is going to begin to call all of us to embrace this idea of risk. See, risk is not absent from any part of life. Risk is everywhere. If you go into a restaurant and order food, you are at risk of them not preparing it well. You're at the risk of them taking too much of your time. In relationships, even just in the day-to-day, in conversations with certain comments that get made in at home, at work, wherever, we're at the risk of relationships breaking apart. We're at the risk of relationships going through a time of stress. Even in church, if you think, well, you know what, maybe church is the safe place to go. How many times in church have you either been hurt or you've seen somebody in a position of leadership absolutely fall into sin, and all of a sudden church seemed like one of the riskiest places on earth? See, I do want to let you know this. The Bible does not dispel risk. In fact, the Bible embraces risk and does it wonderfully. Because risk is never something that you can just completely get away from. I remember having my first full-time job and having somebody come in to the company that I worked for. The company had finally grown to the size that they were going to start doing a 401k. So this guy comes in and he sits down with different groups of us, and I was in the group of the young guys that were broke. That's our group. So he told us, he said, you know, even if it's just a small percentage of money, we would like for you to choose what category you think you fall in. Are you high risk? Do you feel like you could take this amount of money and allow people to make decisions and make decisions some yourself that you could get a bigger gain from, but potentially lose a core part of what you put in? At the time, I didn't think high risk was that bad because I was like, how can you, I mean, what could go bad with $2? I mean, there's just not but so much that you could lose, right? What, I'm going to go down to a buck? Ah, still at the dollar menu. But there's those risks. In high school, when I got to the place to where my life and my curfew that my mom put on me aligned to the point to where I could start to have the privilege to take a young woman out on a date, get convinced through hypnosis or something to get this girl to spend time with me away from school. At school, she had an assigned seat. That's her punishment in life. That's just her bad. But I'm talking about away from school time. I was weighing the risk. Like, public embarrassment. I was not a risk taker at that age. I was so lacking in confidence in who I was or anything. But then finally, I got to the later point of high school and college. I was like, you know what? I have mastered alone. I can't get more alone than I am. So all of a sudden, the risk started seeming a lot less significant. I started asking a whole lot more girls out. And I got some yeses eventually, right? So it pans out. So risk is always going to be there. Sometimes in life, it's the risk seems monumental. What decisions do we make that concern our health, our finances, our retirement, our marriage, our families? Risk is always going to be there. I want us to begin, though, with a defined, common definition of risk. And this is going to be on the screen. Risk defined, something that exposes you to the possibility of loss or injury. In other words, there's uncertainty. See, there is one predominant ingredient of risk, and that is this, ignorance. Now, for most of us, we use the word ignorance. It is always negative. There is somebody, when I just say the word ignorance, they pop to your mind. They don't even just pop. They jump up and start doing jumping jacks in your brain. They're like, yep, that's ignorant right there. And sometimes you don't even have to know them. You just observe something they did or they do something to you on the road or somewhere, and you just go ignorant. And you just, everything that comes out of you is just condemnation. Ignorance is not by definition a negative. It is just simply not knowing. And at the core of risk is that, ignorance. We don't know. Now, I would love it if the Bible would just answer every single situation to eliminate risk. In fact, that transition would make us the most marketable religion and faith practice in the world. Think about it. Pull risk out of your life totally if you read this book. We would have a long line at the door. But the Bible doesn't do that. Because even some of the greatest moments in the Bible still wrestle with risk in some pretty dramatic ways. But here's the greatest thing about that. If ignorance is the most predominant and powerful ingredient to risk, then the comfort should come into our lives in that God is completely absent of ignorance. God knows everything. Therefore, God, listen to this, God is not a risk taker. That's important. Because everything that I decide to some extent, to some level, has risk to it. I am deciding, is this going to pan out? Is the reward worth the risk? God, in everything He initiates, is not taking a risk. That means this. If you know that God is speaking to you about something in your life, that for Him, it is not a risk. He already knows the outcome. He knows all the factors. He knows the gifts that He's already given you for it. He knows what your abilities are. He knows how powerful He is. He knows everything that He can do in every situation and circumstance that He can manipulate. He knows all these things. So whatever comes into your life, from God's perspective, it is not a risk. That's why, as we're going to find out today, that is why we need the anchor point of God, of our faith, of our salvation in our life. Not to make risk go away, but to understand that we have a adequate and accurate and definable dependency on Him in moments where we don't know all the answers. We're going to be in two different passages today, Matthew chapter 25 and Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, one of the great, great chapters in all the Bible. But before we do that, there's going to be a graphic that's going to be on the screen, and it kind of puts in context what risk and decisions and reward look like. Now, I have my notes, so sometimes if I use my notes, it's the mirror image of what you're seeing. So if I hold my hand up the wrong way, just somebody kind of, you know, give me a point the other way, and I'll just switch what I'm doing, okay? Because the beauty of putting a podcast out is they can't see anything. They don't know that I'm a short, chubby guy, right? So they just think I'm, you know, glorious and handsome, and that's, you know, I put Dale's picture on the podcast, so they think it's him doing it, you know, so it's They just show up and they're like, he sings too? Yeah, no. So, in this idea of risk, okay, you stop laughing at me. So, in this idea of risk, on one side, we have us. We have us as a human being with life situations going on. On the far side of us, we have reward. That's ultimately kind of what's helping us make this risk decision. In the middle are all the factors and all the questions that either tend to discourage us or encourage us. And there's some pretty key questions when it comes to risk and reward that we all start to weigh out. And I put these on the screen just so we can kind of hear some of these questions and kind of all collectively kind of have a nodding moment to realize that we all do approach life relatively in the same way. Some of the questions about risk: could what happens to me here keep me from the reward? In other words, is there something in this area of risk that is stronger and can defeat me and just totally stop me from ever making it to what, ever making me arrive at what the reward is? Can something just stop me? Could what happens here cost me so much that the reward loses its value? In other words, could I lose in a relationship? Could I come out so damaged that good relationship just wasn't worth it? Even the chance at a good relationship wasn't worth the scars that I carry now. That kind of question. From the standpoint of reward, is the reward under the control of the risk? In other words, does the reward stand on its own? Can I get to the reward no matter what the risk is, or can I not? Could the risk, and there should be a space in there, could the risk eliminate the reward? Could the risk itself, the danger of it, the potential bad season of life, could it just completely wipe out all the good ideas I thought it was? Could what happens in the damaging parts of marriage just completely obliterate the hope of a good marriage relationship? Could the danger of what I do at school or at work, could what happens in one conversation completely take me out of an opportunity on a sports team or to get a promotion or to get a raise or whatever that is? This is kind of all where we approach this from. Funny, this week I had an opportunity. I had a reward offered to me this week. A couple weeks ago, there's a guy in the church, and we started a conversation. I don't want to mention his name. We'll just refer to him as Stan, who may or may not be three rows back on this side over here, wearing a really lovely flannel shirt with glasses and laughing right now because he knows where this story is going. See, I was presented with an opportunity. Stan, a couple weeks ago, we started talking about different things we do, and he brought up this word that I used to interact with called racquetball, okay? So Stan says to me, he said, you know what, we ought to play, because I looked intrigued, I think. I had a good facial reaction. Said, we ought to play racquetball. So for me, I said, okay, here I am. I got a moment of decision here. Here I am on the side, and as soon as I heard the word racquetball, like the reward just jumped out in my mind, and it was relatively something along the lines of like world domination. That's, in my competitive spirit, that's where I took it. I said, okay, the reward. So I thought in the middle, risk. Okay, it's going to take me, you know, a couple of hours. I'm not in great shape, maybe a little bit of soreness. But ultimately, it was like competitive opportunity is the reward. This is going to be amazing. Okay, so like 15 matches later, I still haven't won. Okay, out of grace, he is just being kind to me at this point. Now, here's the difference. I did not consider the length of time that I had played. I didn't consider all these things. I'm just thinking, hey, it'd be fun to go out and just play something and win and something, do all this stuff. So the reward really was not realistic. It wasn't possible. Now, had the reward been, hey, I got an opportunity, and I have an opportunity for fellowship, really just to get to know somebody, like spend time with somebody, then the reward, no matter what happens, no matter what the risk is, win, lose, sore, not sore, break an ankle, snap an ACL, you know, whatever, it's still, fellowship was just unavoidable. You were going to arrive there no matter what. Does that make sense? See, the risk sometimes changes, but reward sometimes also changes. Reward is important, but risk is important for us to see the right way. We're not pushing either one off to the side this morning. So as we go into these chapters, we want to think about risk and reward this way, because again, our goal in this series is to fully embrace what does it mean to be a risk taker in the way that God is calling us to, understanding that we won't know every answer. Again, the Bible does not eliminate risk. However, it does command us and call us to boldness. Boldness is what is supposed to override those risks. In Matthew chapter 25, we're going to be in this passage, and verse 14 is where we're going to start. It's going to refer to this thing a master gives out, and it's going to refer to it with this word talents. Now, talents in the Bible is both a unit of measurement and weight. It's a quantity, but it also has some understanding with it based on the value of money. So for this comparison, we're going to be figuring it on the value of money. We're going to be talking in those terms. Now, here's the scenario that Matthew chapter 25 sets up for us. Jesus is going into this parable trying to help us understand what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God is both what we experience on earth, is saved people, part of the Christian family, but it's also what we will live in forever in eternity. The part of the kingdom that he's talking about here directly shows us interacting in the kingdom of God on earth. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, we'll start here. For it is just like, and the it is the kingdom of God, it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on one's ability. Now, let's talk money terms. Think of it this way. 5 talents, $15,000 in today's dollars roughly. $15,000, $6,000 for 2 talents, $3,000 for 1 talent. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 talents earned 2 more. Verse 18, but the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. There's 2 different type reactions. The first 2 people who were given 5 and 2, they almost in just an exuberant way, I mean, they were excited. They just like ran off almost without what seems like a game plan to take what they had been given to invest it, and they started seeing a return on what they were investing in. The last one, out of fear, went, dug a hole, and hid it to preserve the core amount of what he started with. Now, the first thing that I want to make sure that you see before we go into anything else when it comes to risk, because all 3 of these individuals faced a risk. What do I do versus what could the outcome be? The first thing that we see is almost slid in quietly, but it's so loud. It should be so loud in our lives. It says this. Remember, because this is reflecting how the kingdom of God is. It says that what they were giving was based on the knowledge that the master had of them and their abilities. Please understand this. When you're faced with a decision in life, there's always going to be risk tied to it. It never comes to you or it never comes to me absent of what God knows about us. Meaning this, he's not going to throw something that's so large our way that the risk crush us or the reward is not great enough for us to understand. I'm not saying that I always have looked at life decisions the right way, but the way that God sends them, he's not a risk taker. He doesn't mess up. He's not throwing anything to chance. So he accounts for what my and your abilities are. What you get faced with, or what you face, is appropriate based on what God has confidence in you to do and go through. I know that's an amazing and humbling thought, and sometimes we don't even want that to be true, but it is true. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. The man who had received 5 talents approached. He presented 5 more talents and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I have earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. Share your master's joy. The man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. His master replied to him, you evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you would have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I return. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This sounds like a tough reaction, doesn't it? Reading these verses, we say, okay, this is the kingdom of God? Like, we always knew somewhere in us that God expects productivity. He expects us to work for the kingdom. But gosh, I mean, we kind of almost pause for a second and say, but the guy at least gave back. Maybe it could have just been taken and passed on to somebody else who would have done something better. Consider this. Consider the great condemnation of this passage, the great judgment of this passage. It was not you aren't productive enough. The great condemnation of this passage from the master who represents God, who is the keeper of the kingdom. He said the greatest mistake that you made was not wavering under risk. The greatest mistake you made was you did nothing. You did nothing. When it comes to opportunities that are in our lives, decisions that are in front of us, whether it's one single conversation, whether it's a major life decision, what God does want to remind us is one of the greatest faults we can arrive at if we just simply do nothing. Because in doing nothing, this servant shows that the great misunderstanding was in who the master was. The master doesn't lack for celebration. He celebrates with the two servants that were faithful. In fact, the master says this. He said, look, he said, if you knew this about me, like if you were so confident that that's really who I was, he said, why wouldn't you take what I gave you and just hand it off to somebody that will invest it to some extent so there'll be just something in return to give to me? The master isn't saying, yes, you're right, that's who I am. He's just saying, if you were just scared of me, why wouldn't just that fear propel you to do something? To which God would say to us, he does not want us to live in fear where we cower away from him. But even if we cowered away from God because of his perfection and might, it still would seem to push us to just do something. See, being a Christian never affords us the opportunity to just do nothing. It doesn't. It's never part of the game plan of the kingdom. God can work with failure. But even in failure, we've done something. It isn't part of the game plan. That's not what God wants to lay out. See, out of this passage, I want us to take a step over into Romans chapter 8. Because in understanding that God both considers who we are when he allows something to come into our life, and that nothing is just not what he wants us to do. He wants to celebrate with us or correct us or do something off of us being active with him. There's this passage in Romans chapter 8 where Paul, probably the greatest risk taker in all of the New Testament, in the early church, he's being inspired to write this letter to this group of Christians in Rome. But at the same time, he's not just writing it from God's viewpoint. He's also using language as he's inspired to write this that he is basically confessing that he's not just relating God information, but he's in full agreement of what God does and who God is. He's really wrestled with this in his life. See, Paul by this point has been persecuted in so many different ways. There were times where he would be beat to the point to where visibly his body was just so still and so damaged that the assumption was, surely he has to be dead. And people would actually just quit beating him off of just, I think we finished, basically, was the idea. There was one point in Acts, when you read in Acts chapter 21, Paul had got together some offering money. And he was on his way. He was going to go down to Jerusalem. He was going to take these resources, these financial resources, and he was going to help out the church there. He was also going to go and check on the work of God and kind of see how things were going. It would be like somebody who had planted this church came back and visited us just to see how things were going, blessed us with a financial gift so we could do more for the kingdom. That would be kind of the relationship that Paul was trying to enter in. And in Acts chapter 21, there's this part where this guy who's called a prophet, basically somebody who has a message from God, shows up, okay? So picture Paul. He's all excited. He's going on a missions trip. He's ready to go see some people he can support. And this guy, who just random dude, shows up, walks up to Paul, takes the belt off of Paul that he's wearing, like just undoes it and takes it off of him. He bends down and starts to wrap Paul's belt around his wrist. Not Paul's, but this guy's. He's wrapping it around his wrist. Then he wraps it around his ankles. So this guy, who Paul really does not know, just shows up and takes Paul's belt and wraps him around his wrist and around his ankles. So as the guy binds himself up and he's kind of in this like hunched over position, kind of looks up at Paul and goes, here's the message from God. If you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. Like, who invited this dude to the party? Like, we're supposed to be kind of hyped up. Like, we're supposed to be praying and like celebrating and worship as we go off to do something. And here this dude shows up with the great news. Hey, Paul, at best, this journey's risky. To which Paul kind of just steps back and kind of takes a deep breath and goes, okay, well, there that is. But I still have to go. Like, I get it. They're probably not going to treat me well. But my reward is not good treatment. My reward is not popularity. My reward is the kingdom being built. So the risk just doesn't seem to be that big. See, again, because reward is important, Paul needed to realize what the proper reward was, but he also needed to be self-aware of the risk. God's not trying to lead us into a life of kind of just being these kind of daydream Christians. He wants us to understand the weight of this journey, but he also wants us to understand the reward of it. So Paul articulates that message in this way in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for all of us. How will he not also with him grant us everything? See, this is a profound introduction to this whole idea of risk and reward in Paul's mind. Because Paul says this, number one, if I have this relationship with Christ, this question could be read almost in two ways. Who can stand against us? Like, okay, let's be aware. Who is it that may be our opposition? But we can also read it this way. Who in the world can stand against us? Both are valid questions. And in that level of risk, Paul says this. This is how Paul reasons this explanation out. Think about this thought. He said, okay, if God gave his own son to pay for sin, my sin, if Paul knew who he was, he said, God offered that through giving his own son. He said, okay, then, so what is it that God could possibly withhold from me when I need it? Does that make sense to you? Like, what greater gift, all in Scripture, it's consistent. What greater gift could God offer for needy, sinful people than his own son to pay for that sin? What greater gift could there be? And if there's no greater gift, then what lesser gift would God possibly withhold from us when we need it in a moment of decision, in a moment of challenge, in a moment of risk? It's like God led with the trump card. I love playing games like Rook, right? And there's different strategies to a game like Rook. I play with some people, if you've ever played, and they want to lead with, you know, they want to lead with the rook, or they want to lead with cards that draw out the best cards. I'm the kind of person to where I just, by nature, I like to just mess with people that have strategy. I want to hold it to an odd point in the game. I want to hold it all the way to the end. I'm the kind of person to where I want to hold the trump card to the last moment when it's the perfect time to play it. I want to lick it, stick it on my forehead, and dance around the room. That's kind of my sinful personality. God led with his best card to just build confidence that the rest of the game will just be simpler hands. He just threw it out there. And Paul says that. He said, within that, then he's saying, okay, so already with this understanding, he's starting to put in perspective risk. In verse 35, it says this, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Now he's gone from who can be against us to, hang on a second, it really may not even be so significant who's against me. Who could separate me from the love of Christ? Paul said, you know what, I get it. There's people that are against me. And I'll be honest with you, if you ever like started to wonder, how many people could be against me? Go into ministry. Man, it's a great easy way to find out. Like, you find out real fast who don't like you. because for some reason they don't mind telling you. And it's kind of really funny conversations. You get really on a personal level with people. And Paul realized, he said, you know what, I'm in ministry. I get it. People are against me. So then he said, well, hang on a second. So if these people that are against me, who is it that is so strong that they could separate me somehow in my relationship with Jesus? What effect could they have? He says, can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? This is a long list of stuff, but it's a really odd list of stuff. Because all of these things are things that Paul experienced. He's been through all these things. But in being through all these things, it seems odd. How do you possibly put a word like affliction or distress on the same level as being naked? Right? But basically, Paul says, look, it can be interpersonal strife. It can be the pursuit of someone that was after him to arrest him and hurt him. Or it literally could be the fact that he was hungry and cold. And Paul said, you know what? In all those situations, two things have happened. Number one, God has always given me just enough to keep me going. Paul didn't say, I've always been full, I've always been warm. He said, hey, I've been hungry and cold. I'm self-aware. Jesus said, everybody suffers, including Christians. He said, I realize that. I get that. It's been real in my life. He said, but God has always kept me with just enough to allow me to face the next thing that even remotely looked like a risk. But he also said this. He said, those things I felt physically, but the affliction, the danger, the distress, when those things happened, none of those could separate me from the Jesus that saved me. None of those could separate me from the God that loves me. The next set of verses, verses 37 through 39, they're going to be up on the screen. This is we mainly preach, and we have been preaching for the last while out of the CSB. But I'm going to read this in the NLT. I really love how the NLT puts this, because in the language that it uses, it makes it so clear in our minds really what God is doing and the confidence that he wants us to have in moments of times like risk. It says this, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love." That's funny. Not even the arch enemy of Jesus can do anything. "No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." A similar graphic to what we had up earlier in the message is going to be on the screen now. And there's a couple of new questions that are on the board. And these are questions that Paul really wrestled with, because he had to figure out how to gauge reward and how to gauge risk. Below the word risk, it says this, "Is there something God promises or could do here in this moment to bring me to the place of reward?" In other words, for Paul, is there something God can do to put me to where the reward is? Can God do something? Can he work in my life to get me to the place of reward? Because ultimately, Paul had figured out one great thing. He had figured out how to slot the right reward in the right column. For him, he said, okay, this is me on this side of the screen. And what I'm anchoring my hope to, the great reward of my life, is this love of God that he has for me. And when he says love, this wasn't just a general emotion that he wanted to think about. When he says love of God and the love of Christ, this was every provision that he needed, everything he needed. It was comfort when he was in distress. It was physical relief when he was being beaten. It was just the assurance he was not alone when he was locked in a cell and physically, humanly by himself. This was when he had people that were angry at him and he had to have hard conversations for them. When he says love of God, it is all-encompassing into everything God can offer him. I know that we say simple terms in church, but they don't just mean simple things. God is so much bigger than our vocabulary. And I know that we all embrace that. So Paul says, yes, I'm over here and there's a risk in front of me. But on the other side of that risk, is the love of God. And that love of God is not just my reward, but it is so strong. And that relationship that I have with Him is so pure and so righteous and so justified and so providing that it just overshadows anything that can happen here in the middle ground. It would be like saying this. Picture two young people. And I love doing marriage counseling, premarital counseling with people. There's a couple that I've known for years. I'm going to be doing their wedding this summer. And when just when they sat down and asked me if they would do the ceremony, we were at lunch one Sunday afternoon. And man, they just look like they're in love. And you know what all of us are thinking? Y'all ain't got a clue, right? But I'm so happy they don't have a clue, because I'm just like, don't get a clue. Whatever you do, don't get a clue. Like, don't let anybody ruin this for you. And I'm looking at them and I'm thinking, you know what? This is it. You know, this, we use the word marriage. We use the word marriage. And for many of us, once you've been in that word for a length of time, you see marriage for all the parts that it's got. You see some of the most difficult times in your life. You've seen some of the most great, the greatest times in your life. For them, though, they're looking at it and going, this is us. This is marriage. What's the risk? Nothing. Not a thing. We got to spend some money. I'll work the rest of my life, right? Your family's a little bit wacko. It's okay. We're going to have a honeymoon. Honeymoon rings the bell over crazy. It wins, right? So here they are going, hey, this is us, but here is the reward. So what's the risk? One of us loses a job. We lose a child. We have an argument. We're broke. We need to find a new place to live. Our jobs move. Like, what's really the risk? Morning breath? I mean, you know, what is it that's so great that stands in the way? Dale just directly looked at Amber right there. Oh, my gosh. Like, I'm sorry, this is not part of the sermon, and you can feel free to edit that out. But, like, right then, he just looked directly at her. That I pray to God that this is not... Okay. Oh, it wasn't just a look. It was a confession. Please. Dear God, Dale, they're watching us. We're an example. I'm sorry. This is the point where Amber's like, I should have voted no. All right, so. That's awesome. That's better. Well, never mind. So here they are. And at this young stage of their relationship, there is nothing in the world that you can put in that middle column of risk or danger or anything that possibly could outdo what the reward is. Does that make sense? So for us, many times we have to, as maturing Christians, decide, what are we anchoring ourselves to? What reward is it? What kind of value do we put on something like a relationship with God? Like, how heavy is that? How awesome, how amazing is that? How valuable is that? Because if it's not valuable, then the risk that come in between that could start to dissuade us from investing in that and moving towards that. Any risk can start to defeat us when the value of the reward is in question. As we pursue this series, these are not people who made what seemed like smart moves all the time. It's not so much about how smart we look. It's about how amazing the relationship is that we're pursuing, and how truly no conversation, no matter how difficult with somebody, no matter how difficult that hard conversation could be, is a big enough risk to separate us from who we are in Jesus Christ. There's an interesting phrase that I would love to close with, and I am going to close with it. Paul says this. He says, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. That's almost odd to define, because being a conqueror is being a winner. You come out on top. The score's in your favor. On Monday, let's just say Stan was a conqueror, right? All the scores came out in his favor. So how do you do more than that? How are you more than a winner? Let's say you're having a relational difficulty and you work through it. That's a win. You've conquered it. A sin issue. Jesus has forgiven it. He conquered that sin. And Jesus has helped with the help of Christ in your walk or in my walk. We get beyond some sin. We've conquered it. I mean, that seems like they're all, that's all that there is, right? But then Paul says, we are more than conquerors. How in the world are we more than conquerors? When it comes to risk in our life, when it comes to reward in our life, the dangers in the risk is where we find out what does it mean to be more than a conqueror. Let me explain it like this. Let's say, I want to continue with this illustration, not to embarrass Stan, but I want to continue because I'll freely embarrass myself. I felt what I would consider is a fair amount of pain following that two-hour experience, right? Now, that pain was the result of me not being in shape. I enjoyed it. When I was finishing it, I felt good. I actually felt like I could keep losing. I mean, I felt like we could just keep the ball rolling, right? But I hurt physically. That was a sign that my body was not in shape. Now, the next day, my next level thought was, okay, Derek, that feeling of your body being in pain is a reminder that you need to be in better shape. So I'm going to need to choose to feel that pain before I get back in shape. Does that make sense from a physical standpoint? Okay, so in that way, it's not just that I've conquered my lack of physical ability, but I've utilized the pain as a tool to conquer it. The pain is not the risk for me anymore. The pain is not in control of me. I am now using the pain as a motivator to say, every time I feel that pain, that means I'm making a gain physically. In our lives, sometimes we face opposition. We face people that are angry at us. We face difficult times. We face financial struggles and all that stuff. And those aren't there to defeat us. The process of conquering those is Jesus winning in our lives through that. But being a more than a conqueror means that we embrace the difficult times, the risk, the pain. We embrace that and say, I will use it and I will face it just to propel me forward and to remind me that as I face this affliction, as I face persecution, if I face people that oppose me, I will choose to look at that as I'm just being reminded that what Jesus is doing in me, the strength that He has given me, is making me stronger and is helping this situation. You know, for us, even physically, isn't it amazing that there are major significant diseases that are cured by actually hurting us more? This is wired into us, this thought of being a risk taker. Not hiding from the risk, because they're not going anywhere. They're going to stay around. But embracing them and realizing God is not a risk taker. If you don't take a whole lot else from this sermon, I want you to leave with this full understanding. What God has allowed to come into your life is not a risk for Him. He's got full confidence in you. You may think that you can't stop what it is that you need to stop doing, the sin. God does not look at you like that sin is a risk to you. He has already defeated that sin. And He wants to use that sin and you getting out of that sin and just remembering that sin as being more than a conqueror, knowing in full effect what God does. The conversation that you or I have feared, the hurt that we felt recently, God's not looking at that as a risk over your soul or over what you can make it through, because He realizes what He can equip you and help you to do. The risk is really where we live. And it is something that we can be ready to embrace. Would you bow your heads for just a second? As we sing this morning, as we worship, before we do that, we're going to do something a little bit different. Dale, so if you don't mind, if they can play a little bit of something. And I'd like to ask a couple questions before you start. Are you going to do Lord, I Need You? Okay. You mind if I do something as a lead into that? Thank you. I want you this morning, as you go through the next few moments, to just really think through in an honest way, what is it that you are face-to-face with right now in life? Just kind of pulling off the wrapping a little bit to say, okay, what really is there underneath it? Have you been scared? Have you come through something that you just are, you still don't even really fully get how it is you've made it through it, but you don't still know quite what's ahead? Have you been arguing with somebody for so long that you don't remember what peace was like? Is there a conversation that God has put on your heart that you are absolutely scared of? Is there a sin that you can't figure out how to stop? Is there a financial worry that the math just doesn't pan out for? I want you to kind of get that in mind for a second. I want you to kind of embrace that just for a second, because there's risks attached to that. What could happen next? How could they react? What if I'm not received well or loved well through it? But over top of that, I want you to hear this. Within the knowledge of that, and in working with that situation and through that situation, God doesn't experience ignorance. He knows details. He's so confident in His power and your ability that He hasn't been scared to let you feel some of it, because He knows where you both will arrive at in reward on the other side of it. As the music is playing, I don't lead worship. That's not my gift, not my talent. And I'm going to go a little bit on risk, because I don't really know how everybody will respond to this, but I really feel like we'll see reward come out of this in the next few moments. I think we'll hear a healthy worship expression come out of this. In your hearts, while your heads are either bowed or not bowed, but if you wouldn't mind closing your eyes, I want to ask you a question. If you could set all that risk aside for a second, push it all back, so far from you that there is no chance of failure, no more chance of hurt, no more chance of anything like that, you could completely push it back. And I know that's hard to even imagine. And that through the working of Jesus Christ, just envision yourself completely on the other side of that. The conflict being resolved, the sin being forgiven and changed, the finances being, whatever it is, Jesus has worked in your life and you are completely on the other side of that. Or maybe for you this morning, you already are on the other side of that. You've come out of so much in your life that you can't possibly even put to words how grateful you are for your relationship with Jesus Christ. Out of that heart cry, out of that acknowledgement of what Jesus has done and what He can do in the face of risk, danger, and hurt or anything, I want to ask you one question. Who do you say then Jesus is?